before we get into our study. Father, I thank you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. You know, you bless us with so many things, with this building, this place where we can meet. You bless us with comfortable chairs to sit in, wonderful worship, Lord. So many things you give us, but none of it compares to your Son. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we just ask that your name would be glorified in the service today. Lord, that you would draw us all closer to you, draw us into your presence, and Lord, change us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. You know, when we ended last week, when we closed, Peter was in Joppa. Many of you will remember that. He's staying with a guy by the name of Simon. Today, Joppa is called Jaffa. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv. And you can go there, you can visit that place if you go to Israel today. And if you go to Jaffa, there's a little house right there near the beach. And they'll tell you that that's where Simon the Tanner lived, and that's where Peter was when he stayed with Simon the Tanner. We can't say for sure that that is Simon's house, but it's kind of fun, you know, to go there and just imagine that, wow, Peter was right here. Peter walked on this beach. Peter was in this city. It's kind of cool. And Luke tells us that Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon the guy who owned the house, was a tanner. Now, when you see that, don't think sun tanner. He's not out working on his tan. He's not laying out on the beach. It's not that kind of a tanner. He was a guy who was into tanning leather. And to most of us, that doesn't mean much. I mean, we know that, you know, leather gets tanned, and we all probably have some piece of leather clothing. But as far as the profession, it probably doesn't mean much to us, but it's really important to the story. It's important that you know that. You see, in that day and in that culture, tanners were considered unclean because of their profession, because of what they did. And that uncleanness meant that they were not allowed to participate in the religious and some of the social aspects of their culture. The Old Testament said that certain things made you unclean, ceremonially, religiously unclean. And touching a dead body was one of those things that would make you unclean. And so a tanner, he would be constantly unclean because that's what he did. He was always dealing with dead animals, you know, skinning them and taking their hides and putting them through a process that included dung, as well as chemicals. They would rub it and, you know, massage it and do all the things that they did. Terribly smelly profession, as you might imagine. Really stunk pretty bad. Here's what the Talmud said. Talmud was a book that kind of outlined Jewish traditions, Jewish beliefs. Here's what the Talmud said about tanners in general. A tanner in a village had to live 50 paces outside of town just because of the smell. You know, nobody wanted this in the village. And it had to be downwind. They didn't want the wind, you know, blowing the smell back into town. If a girl married a guy who was a tanner, but she wasn't aware, wasn't told exactly what he did before the wedding, afterwards, this was grounds for divorce. She could divorce the guy if he was a tanner and she didn't know. If a lady's husband decided to change professions and become a tanner, grounds for divorce. She could leave him. So guys, if you're thinking about a career move, you might want to consider that. Lots of things with the tanner. Not a good profession. And so for Peter to live with a tanner, to live with this guy, and this is a big deal. This is a big thing. You see, in this story, and as we go through Peter's life over the next couple of weeks, God is changing Peter's heart. He's changing Peter's beliefs about just the things that he believed, things that he was taught as he grew up. God is changing these beliefs. Today we're going to talk about what is clean and what is unclean. That was the message that God is trying to get through to Peter. Peter is starting to see that some, not all, but some of the Old Testament laws don't apply to the church. Some of his beliefs, and in this story it's in regard to Gentiles, that these things are changing. In chapter 10, the gospel goes to the Gentiles for the very first time. Guys, it's the reason that we are here today. Right here in Germany is because of what happened in chapter 10. Now, there's no chapter break as Luke writes this. So as we go from chapter 9 into chapter 10, Peter is living with a tanner in Joppa. From there, we go directly to Caesarea, where we meet this Roman centurion. Now, when you think of a Roman centurion, think in terms of a sergeant major, or if you're in the Air Force, a chief. These were very accomplished men, very professional. In fact, every single case in the New Testament, when we meet a centurion, he is a man of impeccable character. It says in verse 1, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Roman regiment or the Roman cohort, or excuse me, the Italian cohort. And he was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. So this guy is not only devout, he's not only a God-fearing man, but he has influence over his household. This is, you know, the life that he is living is real to him. It's not just some pretense of his culture. And he has an effect on his family, he has an effect on his whole household. And he did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. So, Cornelius, he lives in Caesarea. Caesarea, again, is a place that you can visit if you go to Israel today. It's on the coast, a beautiful place, coastal kind of village. It's mostly a Roman ruin today. There's an amphitheater there that you can visit. There is an aqueduct that all of those date back to the Roman times. Herod built great piers out into the ocean at Caesarea, and they were anchored by concrete footings. They poured concrete underwater. We still don't know to this day how they did it. Remarkable city. It had a sewer system, and it had saunas in it. Wonderful place to live. In the first century, it was the headquarters for the Roman garrison in Palestine. The procurator lived there. Pilate lived there. He would only go to Jerusalem during the high festivals, during Pentecost and Passover. But he lived in Caesarea. And it says Cornelius was a Roman centurion. That meant that he was in command of 100 men, or a centuria is what that group was called. And Cornelius was a godly and a devout man. Make note of that. This is really interesting. He is religious. He did all kinds of good works. He prayed daily. I mean, this is a really good man, doing all kinds of good things. And yet, he is not saved. This man is not saved. He is a devout, religious man who is on his way to hell. Does that surprise you? You see, he did not know Jesus, and that is the key. You know, I talk to people sometimes who tell me about friends that they have or neighbors, and they say, man, they're just such nice people. They are just so nice. know, they go and they help out. They volunteer at the Airman's Attic, and they help out at the post office at Christmas time, and they give money and give gifts to orphans, and they do all of these nice things. Pastor, please, please tell me they're going to heaven. Sorry. I have to tell you, doing nice things does not get you into heaven. This guy Cornelius, classic example. A good, good man. But he doesn't know Jesus, and he is not on his way to heaven at this point. Now, God is going to do something about that, though. God is going to send Peter to tell him how he can be saved. God does that today. God does that today through you and me. He sends us to tell the people around us, the very nice people that we know, who don't know Christ. He sends us to tell them, to deliver a message. Peter is going to be sent to deliver a message to Cornelius. And the message is about Jesus Christ and how you can come and know God. Well, this is how God sets it up. Look in verse 3. About 3 in the afternoon, he, and this is Cornelius, he distinctly saw a vision of an angel from God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, looking intently at him, because that's what you do when an angel appears to you in your room and calls you by name. You look intently. I mean, I think it's kind of soft here, the way that it's translated. I picture this guy, eyes big around his saucers, you know, deer in the headlights. He is focused on this angel who's talking to him. Yeah, he's looking intently, all right. And he became afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. You see, Cornelius, he desperately wants to know God. He desperately wants to please God. He is praying before the Lord. He is giving to the poor, many acts of charity, doing all kinds of good, good things. He's working so hard to try to make God happy with him, but none of it's working. It's not happening. There is still that void inside him, that empty place in his heart that he just can't fill. All of his efforts fail. But God knows his heart. God sees what's going on. Do you ever feel like sometimes that God doesn't hear your prayers? You ever feel like you're praying and praying and praying and it's just not going anywhere? Cornelius is like that here. He's praying, but man, it's not happening. God hears his prayer. And God hears your prayers as well. He hears and he sees everything that's going on. This man's prayers, his acts of charity, they were seen and they were acknowledged by God. God knew the desires of his heart, and so he's going to do something about this. He's trying to reach out and to please God, but he just can't find the right formula. You may know people like this, but God knows the formula. And so he reaches out to Cornelius. The angel, verse 5, says, now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier. So three guys come. And this devout soldier was one of those who attended him. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. He's going to send them to Joppa to get Peter. But it's interesting here. He calls these three guys together. And he tells them everything that has just happened. I mean, he must have really trusted these men. How many of you, if an angel appeared to you and said, okay, I want you to go to Joppa or wherever, How many of you would go in the next day and share that with the guys that you work with? I doubt it. I don't think so. I mean, this is not something you want to read on your EPR. You know what I mean? Has visions of angels. Angels speak to him at work. Angels give him, you know, you don't want to read that on your EPR. But yet he goes and he shares it with these men that he works with. He says, man, I was praying and an angel appeared. Glowing robes, bright light, all of that freaked me out. But here's what he said. He said, there's this guy, Peter, and he's got a message for us. And he said that I need to send people down to Joppa to get Peter, to bring him back up here, and I want you guys to go. He sends them. Now, you need to know that Caesarea is about 36 miles from Joppa. And, you know, they didn't have Autobahns back then and BMWs and all of that. It was either walking or horseback or perhaps some kind of a chariot that they would take to travel this distance. But one of the things I find interesting is that God chooses Peter, who is down south in Joppa, to go up north to Caesarea to talk to Cornelius. When Philip is in Caesarea as we speak. You remember Philip? He was back in previous chapters. He's the one that went to Samaria, started a revival there. Then God took him and moved him down to Gaza to talk to the Ethiopian official. And then from there was taken and moved and eventually settled in Caesarea. So Philip is in Caesarea. And yet God calls Peter 36 miles away to make that travel that distance to go and talk to Cornelius. You know, I think it needed to be Peter. It really did, because of what is taking place here. Because the gospel is, for the very first time, it is going to the Gentiles. Peter, he's the main guy in the church at this point in time. If you had to pick a leader, he would have been the one. And it needed to be Peter, because in that culture, for these Jewish people to go and present this message to Gentiles would have been unthinkable. This had to be something from God. And so God picks Peter because he is the one who is uniquely qualified to go and talk to these Gentiles and then be able to go to the Jews and say, yep, this is the real deal. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. And so Peter is the one who is picked. Verse 9, the story shifts back to Peter, who is in Joppa. Verse 9, it says, the next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, these three men who left Caesarea in the north and who were traveling to Joppa in the south, they're nearing the city, and it says, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon. And then he became hungry and wanted to eat. I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but man, I do. Whenever I pray, man, I get bombarded with all kinds of other things that, you know, that enter into my mind. I sit down to try to pray, and first thing I think about is that one last piece of cheesecake that's in the refrigerator. And if I don't get it, Peggy's going to get it. Man, I get all of these things that invade my thoughts. The car's got to get registered or whatever the case may be. And Peter's the same way. You know, he goes up to try to pray, and the first thing is the hunger pangs start affecting him. You know, I love that the Bible never conceals the humanity of God's servants. You know, we're just people. We're all just people. Well, Peter goes up to pray, he gets hungry, maybe he yells down, you know, from the rooftop, you know, can you get some lunch going? Getting hungry up here. And they get busy down there. And it says, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. Now, this is not a dream. He's wide awake here. The Bible is clear that there's a distinction between dreams that happen as we sleep and visions that just occur. Peter is wide awake. He's praying. And he has this vision. And he saw heaven opened up. and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's having a weird day, you know? This is just strange stuff that's taking place. He goes up onto the roof to pray, and the first thing that hits is hunger. He gets these, you know, his stomach starts growling. And while he's waiting for them to get lunch ready downstairs, this vision occurs to him, this giant sheet that comes down out of heaven with all of these different animals in the sheet, and this voice that says, "Pete, you hungry? Get up, kill, eat. Knock yourself out. Go for it." All these great animals. And look at what Peter says. Verse 14. "No, Lord," Peter said. Peter is always instructing God. He was instructing Jesus when Jesus walked with him. He's always telling the Lord, "Yes," and, "Well, no, not this, Lord, no." He's always giving directions, always giving instructions. But understand, these words are mutually exclusive. You know, we cannot say, "No, Lord." If you're talking to your Lord, there is only one answer, and that is yes. The Lord gives you an instruction. He gives you a command. Our only response can be yes. If your commander gives you a legal order, you can only say yes. You can't, "Well, no, I don't think, not today. No, I don't feel, no, uh-uh." You can say no to a friend. You can say no to your spouse. You know, if they try to get you to do something that you don't want to do, you know, Peggy tries to feed me tofu, and I say, "You're doing that? No way." Unless you wrap it in bacon, you know. If you wrap it in bacon, then it's good. Anything wrapped in bacon is okay. But you can say no to friends. You can say no to your spouse, but you cannot say no to God. You cannot say no to the one who is your Lord. He says, "For I have never eaten anything common or ritually unclean." And again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." And this happened three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. Peter's always getting things in threes. You know, it always happens in threes. It just was the number of times that he needed for it to really click in with him. But he sees these animals in this sheet, and understand that these animals represent you and me. We're all just a bunch of wild animals, you and me. We're coming down in this sheet. But God wants Peter to step beyond what he was taught as a child. He wants him to see things in a new way. God says, "Don't call things common or unclean that I have sanctified. I'm getting ready to do a work among the Gentile nations of the world. Do not call them unclean, because I am going to sanctify them by my power and by my spirit." You know, it's interesting how God works in this, how he's working on both sides. So he sends an angel to talk to Cornelius. And they have this conversation. The next day, as the men are coming, the ones that Cornelius sent, he begins to talk to Peter. Peter knows nothing about these guys who are coming to get him. He just goes up and begins to pray, and then God begins to speak to him through this vision. And you know, God works the same way today. He works on both sides. You know, if the Lord is calling you to do something, then he is going to speak to your spouse as well. Now, he may use your spouse to determine the timing of this. I've seen that happen before. But God is always working on both sides. If you're single and someone says to you, "God told me, you and me, supposed to get married," Tell them they need to wait until God tells you the same thing. When God has something for us, he speaks to both parties, speaks to both sides. He has your email address. He knows how to contact you. If he wants you to do something, he will tell you. And he will confirm it through his word. And he'll confirm it by his spirit. But you seek him. You let him speak to you and direct you. Verse 17, it says, while Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out, saying, is Simon, who is also named Peter, lodging there? Notice that in this vision that Peter has, that he is perplexed. How many of you have struggled with trying to figure out what God is telling you to do, or what God is directing you to do, or what the next step is in wherever God is taking you? How many of you have struggled finding God's will in some area of your life? Yeah, I think we all have. Guys, being perplexed by the things of God is completely natural. Peter, man, he's just like, what on earth is this all about? This sheet from heaven, animals, I don't get any of this. I don't understand. He's perplexed by the things of God. God reveals his plan to Peter one step at a time, same way he does with us. He reveals one thing to us, and then he sees and watches, waits to see if we will obey, if we will take the step that he's called us to take. The question is, will we obey? Now, I know some people will say, but how do I know if it's really God? How do I know for sure? Well, what if I miss it? What if I make a misstep? What if this is the wrong direction? Sometimes we paralyze ourselves with this over-analysis of the situation. What if, what if, what if? All these what if questions. The question that I have is, how big is your God? I mean, are you telling me that you, by some accidental step, are going to thwart God's plan? Really? You know, God knows your heart. If you're moving and desiring to follow him, he's going to shift your path if you're heading in the wrong direction. He knows how to do that. Think about Jonah. Jonah was absolutely hard over, willfully disobedient to what God called him to do. You see how that worked out for him? It all happened. It all took place. Now, it was tough for Jonah, but could have been a lot easier for him. But God's will was ultimately done. We are not going to thwart God's will. If God calls you to do something, step out into it. Go for it. I want to get a few more verses and we'll close for today. But it says, while Peter was thinking about the vision, again, he's still scratching his head, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Peter's up on the roof, puzzling over this vision, scratching his head, I don't get any of this, this sheep, these animals, kill and eat, what does this mean? And then the Spirit says, oh, by the way, Pete, three guys downstairs, they're here for you, go with them. Don't ask any questions, don't have any doubts, get up and go. Peter has no clue what God is doing here. You need to understand that. He has no idea that he's going to go to Cornelius and that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. No clue about any of that. All he knows is he's got this weird vision, and then now the Spirit is telling him that these three guys are down there and he's supposed to go with them. That's it. Look at verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men and said, Here I am, the one you're looking for. What's the reason that you're here? He has no idea. He doesn't know why they're there. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and a God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house to hear a message from you. And Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. To hear a message from you. I wonder, William, what did Peter think of this? These guys come in and say, hey, you know, this angel appeared to our boss. He sent us down here to get you. You're supposed to come back up and give us a message. Peter's thinking, what message? What am what on earth is this all? I have no idea. But Peter says, okay, come on in. He gives them a place to stay. Now remember, they're in Joppa, right? Is that town ring a bell in some Old Testament story? Is that familiar to you in any way? A man by the name of Jonah was told to go to the Gentiles and call them to repent. You remember the story of Jonah? But instead, he took off in another direction. He said, man, no way. I hate those guys. I want God to fry them. I hope they burn in hell for eternity. I mean, he really hated these guys, these Assyrians. And so he goes to Joppa to catch a ship, to go in the opposite direction. And you know the story. He's thrown overboard. There's a storm, all of that. The big fish eats him. He's there in the belly of this fish for 3 days. The fish ends up barfing him up on the beach there, not far from Damascus. So it just shows you can't keep a good man down. But now Peter is in Joppa. He's in Joppa and God calls him to go to the Gentiles. And I wonder if he thought about Jonah and what Jonah had done when God called him to go to the Gentiles. They tell Peter, an angel came and you need to come and deliver a message to us. Guys, this is what we call an open door. What a setup. How many of us would love to have a situation like this where people come to you and say, hey, angel appeared, you know, he said you're supposed to come and give us a message. What a setup. What a great thing. But when Peter gets there, when he meets Cornelius, we'll see this next week. He says to him, okay, I'm here. Now what? when he gets to Caesarea, he still doesn't know what he's supposed to do. Peter's scratching his head. But guys, the walls are starting to come down in Peter's life. Peter was a religious Jew. He had never eaten anything unclean. He tells us that in this story today. But he's been living with a tanner. This tanner's unclean. He's religiously unclean because he's there with his tanner. Now these three Gentiles arrive and he invites them in, which would never have happened in some place like Jerusalem. He invites them in to spend the night. You know, this pajama party would never have happened in Jerusalem. Never. Next week, Cornelius and his household are going to receive Christ. It's a great story. Read ahead. We'll look at this next week. But guys, as we read these stories, I want you to understand that we're seeing also how God works in our lives and in the lives of people around us. He is always setting up divine appointments. He's got this divine appointment set up for Peter. Are you aware of that? I mean, are you sensitive to that? That God is doing that in our lives, that He is moving you and directing you and setting things up for you. You know, every time I meet somebody new, every time I get into a conversation, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, You got something cooking here? Is there something I need to say? Is there a direction I need to try to move this conversation? Is there a question I need to ask? Lord, help me to see this. Open my eyes to the work that you're doing in this circumstance. Do you think about the things that God is setting up in your life? I want to encourage you to do that, to think about these things. And to see and to know that he is moving in these ways. Well, we're going to finish there today. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us, Enos and Hannah. Glad to have you here today. Why don't you guys stand and as we close today. I just hope that as you go through the week, that you will prayerfully consider these things. You know, the Lord has us here for a purpose, for a reason. And certainly jobs that each one of us have to perform for the military or wherever else you may be employed. But guys, there are bigger things going on. God has a bigger plan for all of us. Prayerfully consider that. Take that to the Lord. Lord, show me. Let me see the things that you're calling me to this week. Father, I thank you again for this day. We thank you for your Son. Lord, help us to see the place that you have put us, the things that you have called us to. Lord, open our eyes. Let us see a vision. Lord, let us see sheets coming down from heaven. Let us know the people that you want us to talk to, the conversations we need to engage in. Lord, just go with us through this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.